Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. During the Second World War, US troops based in Britain often identified themselves wholeheartedly with the local communities they served with. In one village, they gave very generously to the rebuilding of the local parish church, which had been heavily bombed. And the rededication service, shortly after the end of the war, was broadcast live to America. The general who had commanded the troops in that part of Britain during the war was an interested listener, but he blew up in a fury when he heard the bishop say how fortunate they had been in having the sucker from America. The general, who clearly wasn't well versed in the language of the Book of Common Prayer, switched off abruptly and vowed that never again would he do anything for such so-and-sos. This amusing anecdote comes from the memoirs of Lord Ismay, Churchill's chief military assistant during the Second World War. And I will refer to his memoirs at certain points throughout this talk. Jesus tells a parable about a much more pleasant event than armed conflict. It is a wedding day. Bride and groom have made their promises, and now he brings her back to his home so that the big party can begin. In the culture of Jesus' day, a wedding party might have gone on for days and days, and everyone was keen to start the party. But then there is a delay. Unusually, it is not the bride who is late, it is the groom. The bridesmaids nod off. Then, around midnight, the signal comes. The groom has arrived. At this point, it becomes obvious that there are two groups of bridesmaids. Five are wise and five are foolish. The Greek word in the original text for foolish is a strong one, and we recognize it. It's the word moros, from which we get our English word moron. Five wise bridesmaids, five morons. Why are they wise or foolish? Because only five have brought enough oil to keep their lamps burning. Parables are stories with one central message. And here the message is clear. Be prepared. It's a core part of a soldier's training to be prepared. I'm sure as air cadets, you learn all about being prepared. Yes, there are some nods here. Thank you. And many of us will know that the international motto of scouts and guides and brownies is be prepared. Thank you for helping me out there. The first handbook for Girl Guides by Agnes and Robert Baden-Powell states this. The motto of Girl Guides is be prepared. Why is this? It is because you have to be prepared at any moment to face difficulties and even dangers by knowing what to do and how to do it. Be prepared. In his memoirs, Lord Ismay describes how in 1940, the French government lobbied Churchill for more support by British fighter squadrons against the advancing German army. However, Churchill had been warned by Air Chief Marshal Dowding that if any more planes were sent to France, he could not guarantee the defence of the British Isles. In fact, the Royal Air Force sorely needed some extra time to be ready for what was to become the Battle of Britain. And so, after a pause, Churchill declined the request, saying, "The decisive moment will come when Hitler hurls his Luftwaffe against Britain. If we can keep command of the air over our own island, that is all I ask, We will win it all back for you. Recently, Robert Harris and others have reassessed the role of Neville Chamberlain's appeasement policy towards Hitler. They believe it provided Britain with a critical time to prepare sufficiently for war. Be prepared. Jesus' parable admonishes us to be prepared, to be ready, because the bridegroom might return at any moment. It is clear from other Bible passages that the bridegroom represents Jesus himself. As Christians, we believe that there will be an end to history when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. So how shall we live in the light of this? What does it mean to be prepared? 2 points I want to briefly make this morning. The first is, be prepared to confront evil. Be prepared to confront evil. Jesus is our model. During his life, he confronted evil when he threw out the money changers from the temple, when he healed the sick, when he drove out demons, and he confronted the ultimate darkness of evil and death by dying on a cross for us and rising again. There are destructive forces at work in our world which can only be adequately described as evil. It has been quite fashionable to explain every human atrocity, terrorism, murder, modern slavery, torture, with psychology and with sociology. Excuse human behavior by blaming the environment, by blaming other people. But if everyone blames everyone else, we are no step closer to a solution. The Bible has a beautiful vision of peace. It says that one day we will beat our swords into plowshares. But that time is not yet. And so we need our police, we need our armed forces to keep order and, if necessary, to defend our freedom and to confront evil. That is never an easy decision to make, as we've seen with some of the armed conflicts over the last decades. But we cannot simply close our eyes and pretend that evil doesn't exist. Karl Barth was a famous Swiss-German theologian. And as a young pastor at the beginning of the 20th century, he very much believed that all we have to do is try our best to live according to the moral guidelines of the Bible and to be good people, and then all problems will eventually disappear. And then the First World War happened. Untold misery. When he came back to his congregation, he told them that only the cross of Christ has the adequate answer to our problems. On the cross, Jesus took on the powers of evil and death and won a cosmic victory. Being prepared to confront evil means beginning with myself. I am implicated in the conflict of this world. My desire for revenge, to get my own back, or at least to talk badly or to think badly about someone else, if unchecked, is the beginning of conflict, of violence, of war. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets the bar impossibly high. It's been said to you, do not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. I have failed this test on many occasions. But acknowledging my own contribution to the state of this world is also the beginning of a different world. It opens me up to the power of forgiveness, reconciliation and transformation that God offers us. I was talking to someone recently at a wedding, and he told me how he had visited Berlin with his suitcase full of prejudices about Germany. What changed his attitude was seeing how the sins of the past were not airbrushed out. The Holocaust Memorial and many other places, places of remembrance, said loud and clear, "We have committed horrendous crimes. For nations and for individuals, that is the beginning of healing. Be prepared to confront evil. Secondly, be prepared to be a carrier of hope." Just before Dunkirk, the British Chiefs of Staff produced a report about the chances of success should France fall. This was the intriguing conclusion. On the face of it, Germany has most of the cards, but the real test is whether the morale of our fighting personnel and civil population will counterbalance the German advantages. We believe it will. When shortly after the fall of France, Ernest Bevin, the Labour government minister, addressed a trade union meeting, he reported that although things looked very bleak, the government had decided to carry on the fight. At that moment, someone in the front row shouted, "We'd knock your bleeding head off, Ernie, if you decided anything else." One reason why the poppy has such appeal is that it expresses the hope that from the blood-soaked soil of Flanders, a better future might emerge, that flowers will grow again, that after crucifixion comes resurrection. I'm looking at you young guys here and everyone else in this church, and each one of us needs a vision that makes it worthwhile to get out of bed in the morning. Spending all day in front of the telly, spending all day with your iPhone is not enough. It might seem like that for a while, but it isn't. God made us for a bigger vision, to help build a better world, a world that is more peaceful and more just for everyone. We need to dream these dreams and step out with courage against the darkness of this world. It worries me that forces of tribalism, forces of isolationism, of looking after number one and ignoring the rest of the world, seem to be on the rise in our day. Whether it's radical individualism, all I care about is myself, or the increasing tendency of nations around the globe to become inward-looking and self-centered. Standing for hope demands sacrifice. Today we remember the sacrifices made on behalf of ourselves in the past. Many among us here remember those sacrifices well. People like Len Dane, who is 90 today. Happy birthday, Len. We may or may not be asked to lay down our lives, but it worries me when we hesitate to share God's love and peace and reconciliation, if it means that we will be a little bit less comfortable. A wonderful starting point and antidote to this impulse is generosity. Generosity with our time and our resources, giving them away to those who need to know that there is hope, to those who are in a dark place. Jesus is our model. Although he was God, he gave himself. He became a human being like you and me. And he gave his life on the cross so that we can have hope in this life and in eternity. Because evil and death will not have the final word. And in the meantime, Jesus is inviting us to be prepared with the oil of hope and keep our lamps burning. Be a carrier of hope. You can't do this on your own. Form communities of hope with others, like-minded people. That's God's vision for the church. In our church here in Denham, we have chosen three words: pray, welcome, share. And in 2 weeks, we will present the comprehensive vision that flows from these words. It's a vision of a community where might is not right, where love trumps hate. Because Jesus, the Son of God, has become our brother. And he offers us forgiveness, grace, hope, peace. A new life that even death cannot destroy. The big battles of the past, whether it's the fight against slavery, against fascism, the civil rights movement in America, and many others, were only won because communities united around a common vision, and they were ready to make sacrifices for them. Will we lay down our trivial agendas and join the movement of Jesus, the Prince of Peace? It was the young 13-year-old Princess Elizabeth who handed a poem to her father, which became famous when he, King George VI, read it to the nation in his 1939 Christmas broadcast. You will know it well. I said to the man who stood at the gates of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the east. Let's pray. God, our refuge and strength, bring near the day when wars will cease and poverty and pain shall end, that earth may know the peace of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.